Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter, and then turn our attention to verse 35. Paul is at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, and taking a ship back to Jerusalem, he stops at Miletus. And that's what we pick up, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath given you oversight, has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now, verse 35, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When members of the church suffer, there are often too few who step up willing to help. Widows, widowers who have lost their spouse in death are often neglected as they face life alone and even socially excluded because they're sort of like a fifth wheel that doesn't fit anymore. Elderly saints languishing in nursing homes, waiting to go to glory, are seldom visited. When a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, very few in the church will step forward to try to restore that member. This ought not to be, at least not in the church. In the world, we can expect that. But that's not something that should characterize the church who knows the love and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. But that is a continual problem. I've seen that in my 40 years of ministry in four different churches. It's not unique to us. It's throughout the church world. Some congregations are better than others, but I think this is an area where every congregation should examine itself how to improve helping those in these situations. And so we turn to the passage we have before us, which really addresses these matters. The Apostle Paul is bidding farewell to the elders of Ephesus. As I said before we read this, he is coming towards the conclusion of his third missionary journey. He began this third missionary journey by being in Ephesus for 3 years, where the Lord blessed his work with the establishment of a church not only in Ephesus, but in churches also in surrounding areas. And then he moved on to Macedonia, and then to Greece, and now he's back, coming back to Jerusalem, where he knows that bonds and imprisonment awaits him. He stops in Miletus, a seaport, not far from Ephesus, and he calls the elders of Ephesus to come. He knows he will see them no more. He reminds them of his difficult labors in Ephesus and charges the elders to be faithful in their duties to feed the flock and to exercise oversight. And the passage that we consider this morning forms the conclusion of Paul's address to the elders of Ephesus. He charges them to labor so that that's the main thought of this verse, that laboring ye ought to support the weak. That's an admonition that doesn't just come to the elders of the church, but to everyone. And then, to encourage the elders and to encourage the church to be busy in this, the apostle reminds them of a saying of Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. With that in mind, labor to support the weak and to give and to give and to give, even if you receive nothing back. And then finally, the apostle shows to them his own example. "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring as I have labored, ye support the weak." Remembering, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I call your attention to this passage under the theme, supporting the weak. We notice, first of all, a solemn calling. Secondly, a wonderful encouragement. And finally, a necessary example. The Apostle Paul speaks here of the weak in the church. There are three things that I want to say in general about the weak that are mentioned here. First of all, the weak are those that are without strength. They're feeble. That's the basic meaning of the word here. And this idea of being without strength can be applied in a number of different ways to individuals. It can be applied physically, those who are physically weak for one reason or another, or spiritually weak, or mentally, emotionally weak, even, as we'll see, financially weak. Secondly, the weak mentioned here in this passage are often those who can only receive and can give nothing back. That's suggested by the saying of Jesus that's set before us here, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are many who are weak and can only receive. And when you give something to them, they don't have the ability to give anything back. Thirdly, let's realize that anyone of us at any time can become the weak mentioned here in this passage. You may be strong today. You may be strong physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially. But any one of us under the providential hand of God can become weak for a shorter or a longer time, so weak that we can only receive and give nothing back. Now let's be more specific. First of all, when the Apostle Paul speaks here of the weak, he probably has in mind the poor. That's suggested in the previous two verses. Paul writes in verse 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14, that as an apostle and minister of the gospel, he had the right to live off from the gospel, as I do, as your pastor does, to be supported financially by those who receive the word and are ministered to. But Paul didn't exercise that right because he didn't want to be charged with coming into a community and preaching Christ for his own personal gain. And so he supported himself as a tent maker. And according to verse 34, to what he says to the elders of Ephesus, by that trade he not only provided for his own financial need, but also those that were with him, his co-workers, Silas, Timothy, Titus, others, and no doubt also the poor that were attracted to his gospel. I think that when Paul speaks here of the weak, he has in mind those who are financially weak, the beggars, the widows, orphans, who in that day didn't have a welfare net. They either begged or someone else, such as Paul, helped them. But the same word that's found here in this passage, weak, is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe other situations that apply here. There are those in the church who become spiritually weak. And we can go in many different directions with that. It can often be that one is spiritually weak because as a young person, he or she neglected the training and resisted the training given to him or her in the home, in the church, in the school. It's often the case that those who are spiritually weak get caught up in sin. There's a song I've heard. It's so true. Sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Sin will leave you at a place longer than you wanted to stay. Those who dangle and play with sin find that sin more and more takes control over a person's life. Sins as drunkenness and drug abuse and immorality and profanity and gossip. Don't forget that. And as sin takes control, sin robs the people of God of the fellowship that is in Christ Jesus with God. And then there are the physically weak in the church. Saints who develop terminal illnesses, cancer, heart disease, other diseases, become physically weak, to no longer work, become financially strained and stressed. The weakness and infirmity of old age applies here. This is not a church overloaded, top-heavy with old people. The last church I served, first church when I came there in 1995, was top-heavy with old people. You weren't old in first church until you were 90, and there were many of them. There were some who reached 100 to 101. When I came there, there were 27 shut-ins in nursing homes, weak, feeble, physically, often mentally. And then there are those who flounder under heavy burdens. God places burdens on each one of us as we make our way through this life. Burdens of responsibilities. He places upon some the burden of the office, which is a blessed work, but can be a heavy burden to carry. Because of our view of the covenant, and as we live the life of the covenant out in our marriages, we have families, often large families, that can be quite a burden, a joy, but a heavy load to carry, as a man must provide for his family and for the Christian school, and a mother, as she cares for a large family, burdens. And then God in His providence sends problems. Yes, in the church there are marriage problems. There are family members that are wayward, that give heartache and cause tears, and sometimes the people of God, because of the way God has led them, are overcome with despondency, with depression, with anxiety. And we can go on and on with examples. That's enough. Laboring. We ought to support these weak. To support the weak means to reach out and to embrace them and to help and to provide for them as much as you are able and as you have opportunity. And now here's the sad reality that's too often found in the church. Instead of embracing and helping the weak, all too often the weak are avoided and neglected. Widows and widowers that need to be included in the life of the church and socially as they were before when their spouse was living, are often excluded. They don't fit anymore, and they're left alone. And so you see widows, especially, just clinging to each other. The elderly, languishing in nursing homes, receive few visits. Talk to anybody who works as a nurse or an aide in a nursing facility. There are, thankfully, many exceptions, but too many receive no visits, hardly at all, from the church, and even from family. Saints that are caught up in a sin and overwhelmed with a fault are often simply left alone to flounder. Very few reach forward to deal with it. The chronically ill, those upon whom tragedies have come. Initially, there is an outpouring of concern and visits, but as the situation progresses and goes on, day after day, week after week, month after month, that dissipates, and there's no one there to help. Very few. Those who are depressed, overcome with anxiety. Well, I can understand that. Unless you've gone through it or been close to somebody that has had it, you really don't know what to do. It's perplexing to you sometimes as it is to them. But all too often, instead of words of encouraging, they're standing back and being critical when you see that someone who is disabled by depression and anxiety doesn't step up and work anymore. and there's criticism. The words of Paul here suggest two reasons for this tendency. The first is that to help the weak requires labor. I have shown you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. To labor here means hard work. It's toilsome work. And that's true, isn't it? Often to help the weak requires a lot of work. A brother overtaken in a sin, to help that brother or sister through sin back to the Lord. Well, you reach out to help and you find that's a complicated mess. There are many, many issues. The sin that you see is only the tip of the iceberg. Those who really want to stay around and help someone through controls them, or out of a sin that controls them, finds that's a difficult labor. To care for the sick and the elderly, again, it's a labor. As a pastor, I ministered to many elderly saints in First Church, and now my father is in that situation. He's 92. He's physically weak. He can't get around without help. Mentally, he's weak. He can't remember what day it is. It's hard to have a conversation with him. Anything with any complexity, he can't grasp. I can see how easy it is simply to go on with your life and neglect him. And I pray that I never do that. I keep on reminding myself that when he passes away, I'll never regret and say I saw him too much. But it's a labor. And then secondly, there's the fact that when you help the weak and you give to them, all they can do is receive. And they can't give you much back. However, the Word of God says we ought to help the weak. I have shown you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And that word translated ought is really the word it is necessary. It is necessary to help the weak. And why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary for no other reason. There can be many reasons, but the reason I want to focus on is this, that is what God commands us. It's very important after we read the law in the morning here in church that we give the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. That's the first and great commandment that stands behind all these commandments. And there's a second great commandment just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love, love your neighbor, requires that those who are strong and to whom God gives opportunity to help and to support the weak. In fact, that willingness of love is really the test, the supreme test of whether you and I have the love that God requires in His law. We are to love God in response to His love to us in Christ. Then we are to show that same love to our neighbor. I said a couple weeks ago, I think, from this pulpit, the Bible emphasizes that the test of whether we love God is whether we love our neighbor. How can you say you love God that you can't see when you won't love your neighbor whom you do see? But now I'm going to take it a step further. How can you say you love your neighbor when you show love and works of love only to those who are easy to deal with, who can give you something back for what you gave them. The real test of love is, what about those who can only receive in weakness and can give nothing back? That's the test. This obligation of love and showing that love to support the weak comes especially to us. All men are obligated to help the weak in love. This obligation comes even to the world that knows not Christ, has not been changed by the grace of God, who doesn't know the love of God. But with us, it's different. Consider God's love to us. We are by nature weak. We have come under the control and the power of sin, a terrible scourge that not only destroys marriages and homes and leaves ruin in its path on this life, but also leads to eternal destruction. And you and I are hopelessly lost in that sin, incapable of saving ourselves, incapable of taking one step towards delivering ourselves. Yet God, in His love, has helped us, has embraced us, has delivered us. And He did so at a great cost to redeem us from our sins, to bring us out of the terrible plight into which we have fallen. He spared not His own Son and gave Him as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then on that basis and through the work of His Son who sits at His right hand, daily He lifts us up and He carries us as we struggle yet with sin and with the results of our sins and living here in a world that's still under the curse. Daily in His love, He carries us. And we have evidences of that everywhere we turn. If anyone should in love support the weak, it's you and I. What a thing. When the Lord shows us such love and supports us in our weaknesses and delivers us, and then we turn a blind eye and a cold shoulder to our neighbor and especially our fellow brother and sister in the church in their weakness. What a thing! How can that be? We have God as our example. Look what He has done for us. That not only obligates us then to reflect that to each other and to our neighbor, but it's also the power whereby we are able to do it to one another. Now we get to the second point, a wonderful encouragement. We are encouraged to support the weak by the words of Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In my Bible here, that's all in red. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I got a red letter edition, so I go to the Gospels and it's red here, it's red there. All the quotes of Jesus are in red. But you know something? You're not going to find that in the Gospels. You cannot find that phrase in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Obviously, this was a truth, a universal truth that Jesus often brought up during His ministry that was well known in the church, but was never by the inspiration of God recorded in the Gospels. But the apostle, by inspiration, brings this up and says, remember the words of Jesus, the Lord, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And Paul makes mention of this to encourage the elders and the church in this important work of supporting the weak. Yes, it can be a wearisome labor. Yes, Our inclination is to bypass it and get on with our lives. Leave the weak behind. Let them take care of themselves. But remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at that universal truth of Jesus. In the first place, Jesus is saying that it is indeed blessed to receive. And it's especially blessed for the weak to receive help from their fellow saints in the church. Let's bear in mind that within the church community, all the gifts and all the resources necessary to help the weak in their need are to be found. That's a beautiful thing. The weak, there are those who are weak financially, maybe for a time because of unemployment or because of medical bills. Or perhaps it's because a man can't simply get a job that pays for everything in the school tuition. And so that's a chronic problem. There is within the church the financial resources to support those weak. And if one congregation alone doesn't have the resources, others do. That's why our deacons help each other out and send excess monies here and there to help and assist a diaconate to provide for the weak. A brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, in a sin, there are resources within the church. Men, women, sometimes young people, not always even elders and deacons and pastors who have the ability and the opportunity to help. And I have found in my ministry that sometimes a person overtaken in a fault has issues that are deeply rooted. And he himself is not equal to the task. But within the larger Christian community, there are resources available to lead a brother and a sister out of this mess. Within the congregation, there are those who are able to provide for the loneliness of the widow and the widower or the divorced person. There are within the congregation those who are able to guide those upon whom tragedy has fallen. They've experienced something similar. They've been helped. They've learned. They're capable of helping. Within the congregation, there are those who are able to stand with a fellow saint and shoulder and help shoulder every burden. And when the saints of God labor to help the weak in these circumstances, the weak are blessed. They are richly blessed. They are happy. They are blessed, first of all, because their immediate needs are met. And a great load is lifted. But even more, and I've heard this from so many people, especially when they had serious illnesses, were close to death, and the saints of God reached out and they said, you can't imagine what a comfort, what an uplifting thing that was that people came and visited and prayed with me and shared their love with me. They experienced the mercies of Christ in their need by others in the church stepping forward to support them in their weakness. And they are blessed, richly blessed. I've ministered to those in my congregations for whom these became life-changing experiences because they experienced the mercies of Christ through the support of others in the church. Here's a side thought. When you're weak, don't be too proud to reach out or to receive the support of others in the church who are strong. Don't be proud, too proud to receive help. You deny yourself a great blessing. But, be that as it may, according to Jesus, it is even more blessed to give than to receive. Now, many don't believe in this principle. They believe that they're only blessed and they're only going to be happy if they receive. What good is it going to be to give and to give and to give and to spend my time and my money and my resources and my enjoyment and to help somebody and I don't get anything back? They can't give anything back to me. All I'm doing is giving. And so they don't want to help. However, the words of Jesus are true. Those that give, even when they receive nothing in return, are blessed. They're happy. They're happier than those who receive. And they're much happier than those who could have helped but decide not to because they're not going to get anything back, they don't think. How are they happy? There's more than one thing here. First of all, it's the very nature of love to find joy in giving. Stop and think about that. It's the very nature of love that it gives great joy in giving to the weak. That's true with God's love to us, isn't it? He's loved us from eternity. Loved us in our weakness. And in His love, He delivered us. He saved us. He set our feet upon the way to eternal life. In His love, He's going to crown us one day with perfection. He did it at a great cost. And the Bible speaks of His good pleasure. One of the terms the Bible uses for God's eternal decrees, whereby He has determined all things that focus on our salvation in Christ, is His good pleasure. It pleases God. It gives Him great pleasure to show His love to the likes of you and me and to reach out to us in our weakness and to deliver us. It's a love and a work that gives Him pleasure. And this is also then characteristic of the love that God's the love in our hearts that is generated by His love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He first loved us, but we do love Him. And His love, as it reached us in Christ in our weakness, makes us those who love in response. Love Him. Love our neighbor. Love the weak neighbor. It's essentially, from a human point of view now, the same love that He's shown to us. It's a love that delights to please God by submitting to Him and being obedient to Him and serving the cause of His kingdom. That's what true love does in our hearts. It gives us great joy to serve our God. But it also is a love that delights to help and please others who are in weakness. That's the very nature of the love of a born-again heart. It delights to serve others. When I was in seminary, one of my professors said, and this was in a practical pastoral situation, he says, sometimes the ministry can work on you and weigh on you, and you perhaps are stuck with a sermon and you don't know what to do. He says, I found when I was in the ministry, the best thing to do was to go out and make a pastoral call or go to a nursing home and minister to those in the nursing home. And I found that out. Go make a pastoral call. Go bring the Word of God. Comfort someone who's in need. It lifts you up. It gives you joy. And I've come away much more blessed than those to whom I'd ministered. Another example sticks in my mind. We've always wanted our young people to help others who are weak. Lead a chapel in the nursing home, the Christian rest home, Raybrook. They were given that opportunity. Or just let's go and organize and let's go visit some of the shut-ins. Christmas Carol, just or visit them. And at first the response is, oh, really? Why do I want to do that? But those who go, invariably, without exception, come back elated. They found so much joy, so much blessing for themselves in going and visiting the shut-ins. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Love rejoices in giving and finds great pleasure. But there's more. Also, our labors of love and helping the weak have a great reward. Hebrews 6, verse 10 puts it this way, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Your work, your labor of love has brought you to minister to the saints, serve them. God is not going to forget that work and that labor of love. Sometimes you think He has. You have an ongoing situation, caring for an elderly parent, caring for a spouse that's dying, working with a troubled member in the church. It seems as though it's going on and on. Does the Lord even remember? No, He won't forget. He won't forget. He remembers this, and that's a powerful way of saying, and He rewards this. He blesses this. And we can talk about an eternal reward. That's true. The works and the labor of love that we perform to support the weak have an eternal reward. It's not a merited reward. It's a reward of grace, but it's a reward nonetheless. But He even rewards our labors of love to help the weak in this life. Are you a person who has that love so that you are willing to help those so weak they can't even do anything but receive? Guess what? That's the love you live within your marriage too, isn't it? That's the love you live within your home, isn't it? That has tremendous blessings in marriage, in family, the peace and joy in your homes. What great blessings those are. And then when you are weak, as you will one day, sooner or later, for one time, period of time to a longer period of time, those whom you have loved and shown love to support them, they remember it too. Now you mustn't help the weak because one day you're going to be weak. That's not your motive. But the fact of the matter is, it comes back. Those whom you have helped in their weakness are ready to help. They want to help. They're eager. They make that a priority. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we're the final point. Necessary example. To help the elders of Ephesus carry out this important calling, Paul set before them example. He says, "I have shown you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." To show here, "I have shown you," means to teach by example. And what Paul was saying here is that during his 3 years of labor emphasis, he had through his own example shown them, taught them how to support the weak. And he says, "I have shown you all things, how that ye ought to support the weak." And that was no idle boast. Let me read a few of these verses over in this chapter, starting at verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And then, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul isn't just telling people in the church what to do. He set the example. And that was needed in the church of Ephesus. They were new to the faith. They had to be taught. This is a new way. You support the weak in love. You must remember it is more blessed to give than to receive. He taught them, but he also showed them by example. And that's what we must do also in the church now. Those who are mature in faith must show those who are less mature in faith how they ought to support the weak. That includes office bearers in the church. They must not only teach the congregation these things, but teach them by example. Being the ones who busy themselves supporting the weak in their work and in their personal lives outside the office. That's true of parents with their children. Our depraved nature shows itself already in childhood, early, early age. I want, I don't want to give, I don't want to share, I don't want to take my turn. Give me, I want. To give? What am I going to get out of it? Parents, we must teach our children, not only by word, but also by example, not just in our home life, but as we live in the church and reach out, sometimes with our children to help and support the weak. Teach them. And the older members of the church, now I'm sad to say I got to include myself in that. That's all right. You've gained a lot of experience. You've matured in your faith. You're going to get to the point, like I've had to minister to some when they say, I'm useless. All I can do is receive help. But why does God keep me here? Well, the Lord wants you here because you can still teach by your example. But you know, when you retire or your children are out of school or you retire, that's not the time to retire from the church and say, now I'm going to take it easy and I'm going to enjoy myself and my responsibilities are done. No, they're not. Teach. Teach by words. Teach by example. You have time. I have time to do things I didn't have when I was in the active ministry. Teach and show by example. Support and help the weak. When that's done, so that the weak are supported and they experience the mercies of Christ, then the church, the whole church, is truly blessed. The weak are blessed in that they experience the mercies of Christ and their needs are met. But those who, by the grace of God and in love, support the weak are more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember, and don't forget that all-important truth. Amen.